Monday.
Good morning, radio listeners. Welcome to the Because He Lives radio broadcast sponsored by Federal Motor Spirits and the Church of the Nazarene. My name is Roger and with me is Myrel. It is our pleasure to be sharing with you once again as we take our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for another opportunity where we can come and share your word. I pray that as we go through and we look at your word, that we may see wonderful things in your word and that we would be able to put it over in such a way that people would hear and not only hear, but Lord, would do what it says so that we may glorify your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And certainly last week we saw some wonderful things out of his word. Just to recap some of the points we spoke of last week, Roger. We saw the sons of Eli, who scripture called the sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas, because of the evil that they were doing in Shiloh. And we saw their utter disregard for God's laws and the office that they held as priests. We saw them disregarding the authority of their father as well, because Eli had spoken to them about their behavior and they had ignored him.
Of course, you know, we saw Eli was not being forceful enough with his sons, but allowed them to do as they pleased. Even knowing of their evil deeds and the warning from God that his family would be destroyed because of it.
And who can forget Hannah? Hannah weeping at the tabernacle,
yes.
You know, making her petition and vow before God for a son. And then seeing God reverse her situation from barren to fruitful.
Yes, we could marvel at God's ability to reverse situations in the lives of his people. And to think we are about to witness another reversal, June, today, where God is about to turn things upside down. Or should I say, and this is what I believe, he was turning it right side up.
Well, we left last week at an exciting point in chapter 4. You know, there was about to be a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the excitement in the Israelite camp was contagious. There was no doubt that they were going to, you know, upstage the Philistines now, because they had a brilliant idea to walk with their God. I hope you walk with your God, Roger. They had a brilliant idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp.
Well, my real things didn't turn out as they expected. The Israelites lost big time. Oh. Thousands were killed. Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, were slain. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Well, then a series of events takes place. The Philistines left in triumph. Their God or gods were more powerful than the God of the Israelites.
Whoa, that cannot be. Well, the excitement seems to have shifted over to the Philistine camp. Yes. I mean, I could imagine the Philistines now. They have won. They are highly motivated. This was a victory of all victories. They captured the God who had conquered the Egyptian gods. I mean, the one who had parted the Red Sea and destroyed the armies of the Egyptians. Maybe now they felt, well, you know, our God is greater. But you spoke of a series of events, though. Tell me about those.
Yes, these events. There was basically the calamity where you saw where Phinehas and Hophni had died. Mm-hmm. And they had this man coming into town telling the people what had happened on the battlefield. And as he was telling this news, Eli heard the noise that was happening. And he asked, you know, what is it? Why are the people behaving like that? And the guy went over and brought the news of what had happened on the battlefield. He was there sitting on his stool at the side of the road. It just seemed as though he was out of place to me. And he has his heart in his hand because he was thinking about the Ark of the Covenant and where it was. Although it seemed out of place, his heart was still, as it were, after, you know, the Ark of Covenant. So he was on the side of the road, and when he heard the news that the Ark had fallen to the hands of the enemy, shock, he fell back and he broke his neck, which was a judgment that had been passed upon his sons and upon him, because God said that that was going to happen. But then, another thing that happened because of this calamity, Phinehas' pregnant wife, It was not time for her to have labor, but she went straight into labor after hearing this news. This is a tough thing. Tough thing. Straight into labor. And as she brought forth, as the child was born, she called her son Ichabod, which means no glory, or the glory has departed. That was saying that glory had departed then from Israel. The ark, which represented the presence of God and the power of God, was not in the place it ought to be anymore. It was supposed to be in the tabernacle. It was supposed to be in the midst of Israel. It was not there anymore. The Philistines, the enemy, has captured the Ark of Covenant. But even though they have captured the Ark of the Covenant, they were in for some problems. They were going to get more than they bargained for. There was chaos that was going to ensue. They took the Ark to Ashdod, which means powerful. Ashdod means powerful. And placed it near their god, Dagon. In other words, they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon.
Dagon? I mean, isn't that the half-man, half-fish-looking god?
You are absolutely correct. I give you full marks, 10 points. And you know that the next morning, Dagon was found face down before the Ark of God. You know, he was prostrate before God.
He was worshiping?
He was in the midst of worship. You have it. Well, you know, he would thought that they would have learned their lesson. But nope. They put their God in the upright position again.
You know, I'm thinking that their God is supposed to be the one who is helping them up, who is putting them in the upright position when they fall, not the other way around.
Well, that is what happened there. They put back Dagon in place. And the next morning, he is back down on the ground, face down, before the Ark of God, head and hands broken off. You can believe it. Head and hand broken off.
Can't think, can't do.
Can't think, can't do. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to stick him back together again. But even in that, the hands and so on were on the threshold of the door. And the priests, when they go into the threshold, when they went into their temple, they never stepped on the threshold. They stepped over the threshold because of what the Ark of the Covenant, of what God of Israel had done to them, where the hands were placed on that threshold. So they now had a witness, as it were, from God, basically. When they stepped over that door, over that threshold, they were saying, basically, God had been here. The God of Israel had been here and had caused this to happen. So they had a witness there that they should have been turning to the God of Israel, who was powerful. Not only was Dagon, their God, judged, but they too were judged. They were smitten by plagues in Ashdod. So they took the Ark of the Covenant to another of their cities called Gath. Again, same thing. More chaos, devastation, sickness. So then they decided to take it to Ekron. But the people of Ekron, they were not having that at all, at all, at all. To me, they were basically saying, wait, you took this thing to Ashdod. And they were getting beaten up, as it were. They were dying. They were having plagues and dying. Then you took it to Gath, the same thing. And now you want to bring it here? So they were not having it. You're bringing the Ark to kill us and our people? We are not having it.
I thought Ashdod was the powerful.
Yes, that was the place of power, a powerful place. But I wonder who was more powerful. You see, the God of Israel triumphing over the God of the Philistines, who was no God at all. Oh, our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
So the God, Dagon, had to bow to the true King.
The great King above all gods.
Yes, please. So the Ark of the Covenant was in the Philistine territory for 7 months. This Ark was more trouble than it was worth.
Mm-hmm.
So they had to do something. So they called all the priests and the diviners to come together to get a solution. So the solution was, let that Ark of Covenant go back to the people of Israel. And when you are sending it back, we have to put some gourd tumors and some gourd rats because of the plagues that had come upon them.
Gourd tumors and gourd rats? I mean, I don't know of any God who would want to get gourd rats as a peace offering. I suppose that was a kind of a peace offering to Israel's God, with the hope now that he would lift his hand off their gods and off their land?
Yes. That was the assumption, basically. But they were doing what they think was right. Mm. Okay? But let's listen to what chapter 6, verse 6 has to say. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they can go on their way? So they came up with a plan to send the ark back to Beth Shemesh on a cart drawn by two cows who had just had calves and had never been yoked. So you can understand that doing this, firstly, the cows had never been yoked, which means that they were going to behave pretty badly. That's one. And two, they have calves that needed to be nursed, and they're going to box up or pen up those calves and send the Ark of the Covenant on a cart up to Israel. The thought here was that if we send them up and they do not turn back, you know, when a mother hears a baby crying, she goes to protect and also to feed. Mm-hmm. But they're saying that if these cows go up and go up to Israel and they don't turn back, then we know from this test that what happened to us did not happen by chance, but the God of Israel is responsible. Mm. And yes, the cows walked straight up. They were mooing and squeaking going up because I believe in the cow's heart, as it were, they wanted to go back to their young ones. But God wanted the Philistines to know that it was him that had done these things. He wanted that test to come out true for the Philistines. Mm-hmm. You know, and that is what he did. And the cows carried them up to Israel. And as they went up to Israel, the people were in harvest. And they saw the cows and they saw the Ark of the Covenant. And they went and they took it, they offered sacrifice and so on. But they did something that they should not have done. They looked into the Ark of the Covenant. And God smite them. God killed them for that, because they were going outside of what they were supposed to do. And therefore, because of this, they got scared and was frightened. So they sent the Ark of the Covenant up to Kirjath Rearim. And it stayed there for 20 years in the care of Eleazar. And what I find interesting here, Eleazar was prepared. They consecrated him. They set him apart to protect the Ark of the Covenant. That was his job. When we are going into ministry, there is a setting apart by God that we go through, so that we are in the place in the right way. We are not just there, we just turn up. We turn up, but also we are put in place. We are put in place. You are called, as it were, to that place, and you do the work because you have been set in place.
Hmm. Very interesting. I know you said that the cows did not turn to the left or the right. They went straight up.
Straight up.
We have a God that even the animals will obey him.
That's right.
But you know what's interesting too? Shiloh was the center of worship. I wonder why they didn't take the ark back up to Shiloh.
Well, it is believed that the priests at Shiloh had been destroyed. Eli and his sons had died. And it was thought that the place was destroyed in battle. Mm. Whatever the cause, we're not certain, but whatever the cause, I mean, when you look back at it though, I mean, it was kind of desecrated because of the evil that Eli's sons did. Mm-hmm. Okay, but whatever the cause, the worship at Shiloh had been destroyed, it had stopped.
Mm. Yeah, I see. Well, is this the reversal then that you spoke of at the beginning? that God would reverse the circumstances of his people by removing the sinful priesthood?
Well, that is one thing reversed. But if you remember, in the book of Judges, there's this continuing cycle from judge to judge.
Yeah, I remember that. This is where the people would sin, and then they would be slaves. Sometimes they were captured or oppressed by their enemies.
Yes. Yeah,
then they would turn and they would cry out to God.
Correct.
And then God would raise up a judge or a leader to deliver them.
Correct.
Then they'd enjoy a time of peace. And then, well, when that judge was gone, they'd start to sin again. And the cycle would continue over and over and over. I have seen that throughout Judges, maybe even in some cases throughout history.
That is correct. And yes, well, this cycle is still present here in Samuel. In fact, Samuel is the last judge. Well, let me put in here that even though he's the last judge, this is a point of transition.
Mm-hmm.
He is also the first prophet, you know, in this setting in Israel. Well, after all that had taken place and the ark was now in Kedjarim, the people continue to fall away from God. Even though the ark has returned, even though the presence, that which represents the presence and power of God has returned, they serve other gods like Baal, who was the god of thunder and the god of rain and bountiful harvest. They serve Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility.
Wow. So I wonder now if they're finally ready to turn back to the true God. I mean, I see here in chapter 7, it says that the people of Israel mourn and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Philistines put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. But what is strange to me here, it sounds as if they're seeking and they're mourning after God, but they're still worshiping idols. I mean, that does not make sense.
Sometimes we know what we need to do, but we are unwilling, or we do not want to give it up, give up what we are doing, or we don't want to let go of that which is no good for us to have. You know,
it kind of reminds us, I guess, as Caribbean people, we understand that. You know, we have a number of diabetics in our society. And our issue is we need to live a better life, but we are unwilling to give up many of our sweet treats to have it, you know. Or maybe we want to slim down some more, you know, but to give up that ice cream for dessert after every meal, that can be hard.
Well, even as you say that, it's not really diabetic. It reminds me of my late dad, who was a diabetic, and my mom would prepare meals for him. The meals that a diabetic should have, not the salt and so on. You know, the correct meal, the correct diet. My father would eat that. And then after he finished eating that, he would go into the pot, the other pot, that were for the people that did not have diabetes. And he would eat the food. And my mother, you know, my mother would ask, what are you doing? He cooked this for you. He say, the doctor wants all for himself. He didn't want me to get any. So, you know, it got the mindset there of, I'm going to do what I want to do. I want the best of both worlds. And sometimes, this is what we do. We are walking in disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And still asking God to bless us. We were asking God to make us better, not doing what we should. And out of my dad, at that time, not doing what he should be, I believe it went to the point where he lost his foot because of that, you know. But repentance requires that we turn around, we turn in the opposite direction. You're not just changing a behavior, because that a behavior is a surface change. Even as I say this, it reminds me of people making New Year's
resolutions.
For the first few months or so on, there's a change in behavior. But then after that, they're back into their old ways.
Hmm.
But what we are talking about here is not an external change, as it were, but an inward change. An inward change. So that change would be long-lasting until the Israelites were willing to turn to God completely. Samuel says to them, with their whole heart, there will be no true repentance. And if there's no true repentance, you're not going to get the blessing that God wants to give. So Samuel calls the assembly of all Israel at Mizpah, and he intercedes for the people as they confess their sins. You know what's interesting? When something good is happening in the camp of God, the enemy wants to do something, come to upset the apple cart.
In our camp too. In our camp too, in our times.
That's correct.
Yeah.
But then, I believe the Philistines saw this as maybe they saw Israel ready for war, and they were going up to war and to beat them up, remembering how they had beaten them before. Or maybe they just went up because they felt like they can do it this time again. Mm-hmm. But they didn't know who they were dealing with. You know, so they went up and they attacked. They thought this was an opportune time to attack. And here's where the next reversal comes. The children of Israel asked Samuel to cry out to God for them, that he may rescue us, that God may rescue them from the hand of the Philistines.
Well, certainly that's a reversal, because we saw before they weren't looking to God. You know, they are now seeking the help of the God of the ark now, rather than just the symbol of God like they were doing before. You know, and I bet God is willing to honor that, because he says in his word, "You shall seek me and you will find me when you look for me with all your heart."
Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. While Samuel is sacrificing the burnt offerings to the Lord, the Philistines come to battle. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into panic. And the Israelites pursued them. Now they are the ones, the Philistines. They are the ones running with their tails between their legs.
You mean he upstaged their God, because their God was supposed to be the God of thunder.
That is true. And they came from a place of Ashdod, which is a place of power as well. They don't have that. But they met the all-powerful one.
Yes.
And throughout Samuel's life and the life, the hand of God was against the Philistines. Scripture says that the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistine had captured from Israel were restored to her. Mm-hmm. And Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the power of the Philistine. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God reversed circumstances for his people when they repented with a true heart. And you see that they got back what they had lost.
Mm.
And that's interesting. And not only that, they got back not only the lands and so on, but there was a peace that God brought between them and the Amorites. A change in heart because they started to follow God. In fact, we have here that Samuel set up a stone between Mizpah and Shin. He called it Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us.
Amen. You know, I can't help thinking though that sometimes we treat God as a kind of trophy, just like the Philistines thought that they could do. You know, we can just put him in place among the many things, the many gods that we have on our shelf. And when we need him, we take him down to do our bidding. Or sometimes we treat him maybe like the Israelites, you know, as a symbol. The symbols that represent God, maybe we take those and we use them. We keep our Bible next to our bed as though it was some kind of magic power to protect us. Of course, we're not reading it. We have our lovely plaques on the wall that say, "God bless this house." But the lives that we live there, in that home, the things that we condone and permit, and the things that we say within those walls, don't create an atmosphere for blessing. Maybe then we are just like the Israelites. But yet God calls us to seek his presence and his power, not as visible symbols now to carry around with us, but to be in constant communion with him, placing him at the center of our lives.
Yes, and he also calls for our repentance. Not just recognizing that we have done something wrong and feeling sorry about it. No. He calls for us to make a complete turn away from the things of the world and towards him, sincerely seeking to live the rest of our lives for his glory.
Well, maybe there's someone here listening today and you recognize that you have battles you can't fight alone. I want to tell you that God is willing to thunder on your behalf. He is willing to take charge, but only if you would let him. Or maybe you know within yourself that there are some things you need to let go of. so that you can turn to God with your whole heart. I encourage you today that today is the day. Don't let these moments pass.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today and being able to speak about your word. We ask that those that are having challenges today, that you would help them to fight these battles and to win, and that their hearts would turn towards you and to serve you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I encourage you again today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Join us again next Sunday as we journey through the book of 1 Samuel. Goodbye, and God bless you. Because he lives.